I would like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And we are on a series, an eternal series, on Sunday mornings about the advantage of Jesus dying and ascending. We know the advantage is that he came to bring separated, alienated people back to a holy God, that he undid what the first Adam destroyed. Adam failed, and as a result of his sin, separation came and the impending eternity separated from God in hell. Jesus came as a promised redeemer to come and take the penalty for our sin as a sacrifice, die on the cross at 33 years old, rise from the dead, and ascend, and then dispatch the helper. He said in John 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away. An advantage is a superior position. It's a benefit held by the possessor. It's a gain. And there's such a gain that Jesus is articulating here. He's telling his sorrowful disciples, look, it is amazing what's about to happen to the world. I'm about ready to usher in redemption, but then I'm also about ready to usher in the church age where God the Holy Spirit is mandated to come in and be poured out on all flesh, to give power to the church, to back them up with signs and wonders, to impact nations through them, to help them and coordinate their prayers because we're weak and we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit will intercede for us and help us and come alongside and aid us and make us effective in prayer, effective in evangelism, effective in parenting, effective in our marriages. And in all aspects of life, the Holy Spirit comes in to guide us into all the truth, to teach us what to do, to show us things to come, to give us a prophetic heads up, and to empower us. And that's pretty cool. There's a lot of talk about empowerment. And the Holy Spirit has come and he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses and to impact the world. And we're seeing that. God's created us for good works. But the good news is the oil and the nutrition and the presence of the Holy Spirit is there to guide us in this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul the Apostle is praying for this group of Christians. They're participating in the gospel. They've come to know the Lord. This is a group of people not unlike us and just 2,000 years earlier, but with the same potential, with the same Redeemer, and with the nature change that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. And then along comes this interesting prayer by the Apostle Paul. He prays for this group of people. I think something most powerful. This is what I want to get over to you today. It's the second part of our five-point stimulus package, God's stimulus plan. Removal of obstacles, increased love, spiritual growth, God's will with the end in mind. And everything works through love. It says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now analyze this prayer. Paul is praying for a group of preachers and a group of prayer people, and a group of laymen, and a group of men and women, a group of single people, a group of kids, not unlike us. And he's praying that their love that's already present in their lives by the Holy Spirit, already something that's been deposited by God, a force in life of value, a force in life of sacrifice. And he's saying, I pray that that doesn't just stagnate or stay, remain small, but that it abounds. One translation says that it would increase. Still, more and more. We are called by God to grow in this thing exponentially through the course of our lives. And he said, in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So what he's basically praying is this group of people flows in something called love. And, you know, the world has definitions about love. You can see in the soap opera, it's infatuation. In fact, there was a wedding ceremony on a soap opera that they exchanged vows by saying, I will love you as long as I feel love for you. Which is like it's like an anticipation. You know, the next episode is they break up, they get amnesia, they remarry, they get meeting, you know, they keep resurfacing for the next 15 years of the program. But it's so superficial, it's whack. So when we read about this, we think, I know David loves his new puppy. Pastor Jeff loves briars. Is that what you mean? No, there's this definition of the God kind of love, this love that sacrifices, this love that pays a price, this love that is expensive, this love that is deliberate. In this stimulus plan of prayer, I want to just tell you that it's a conviction of mind to do the right thing. And it's a matter of will rather than feeling. So when Paul is praying, he's praying that that conviction to do the right thing will abound, that there will be this preeminent attitude of forgiveness instead of harboring resentment, of patience instead of being snappy and sharp, of kindness instead of being touchy and resentful, of overcoming resentment instead of harboring and taking into account a wrong suffered. And he's basically saying, you guys, you're doing great. There's participation in the gospel. I feel really good about you, but I pray that the love that's present in you will abound, will increase still more and more. And this is what I'm praying for our church, that love will increase. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, and I want to show you, we're going to be jumping around in these epistles a little bit. Look what it says. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Pursue love, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now, the word gifts is in italics in my Bible, which means it's not really in the Greek. What it really is, the word is pneumatikos, which means the things pertaining to and of the Spirit. We are to live a life where we are desiring earnestly gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the move of the Spirit, the presence of the supernatural. But if you notice, the predecessor of this point is pursue love. Pursue love. Now, if you go back into 1 Corinthians 13, it starts out in chapter 12, earnestly desire the greater gifts, but I will show you still a more excellent way. Everybody say excellent. I want to see the move of the Spirit in my generation. I believe signs and wonders are for today. I don't believe they've ceased. I am not a cessationist theologically. I believe those gifts are for today. And that we're to desire prophecy, we're to desire word of knowledge and word of wisdom. The church needs the working of miracles. The church needs the gift of healing. Just check the news with the H1N1 flu, or just check the news with some of the tragedies going on in the world. There needs to be a force of believers to be reckoned with that understand the might and power of the Holy Spirit, that are walking in God and are sensitive to this wonderful Spirit of God, and that we understand and we can articulate, in fact, live the awareness of the advantage we have. It's to our advantage that Jesus has died and risen and ascended, because he sent and dispatched this wonderful Holy Spirit. He's here right now. He's the one that's rolled up his sleeves. He's working in the church. He's the one that's answering our prayers. He's the force of healing. He's the force of the gospel. He's the force of the church. He's the one that'll help you in your marriage, help you with your kids, help you with your thought life, help you in your finances, help you in your destiny. He's the one that brings the vision back to you where it gets all blurred. He's the one that comes into a place and brings stability instead of confusion. Wisdom comes from him. Guidance comes from him. He said he would lead us into all the truth. But everything works by love. Faith works through love. Friday night I talked about hope, and those are the big power trio: faith, hope, and love. We have hopes, but they're not groundless optimisms based on whims of the world. The world has shallow hope. I hope things work out. I hope that Wall Street recovers. I hope Iran doesn't figure out how to build that bomb. I mean, we just stand around with our hands in our pockets with these kinds of whimsical things. Hope it works out for you. Hope it's a sunny day. And those things are, it's groundless. What we have with the Bible is a promiser who's given us his vital word. And so there are. We take what our aspirations are, and we find the matchup of these things in the Scriptures. Abraham was told by God, you're going to be a father of many nations. So in hope against hope, he believed. You hear these evidences, and you hear things around you that are, you know, I hope it turns out all right. And you go, okay, well. But then you go to the Word of God, and you say, by his stripes, I am healed. He removed my transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He's the master of breakthrough. You carry that. You carry that into your world, and it brings substance. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. It gives you something to stand on. But everything works through love. Love is the more excellent way. So he says in chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and I do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes into the detail. Love is, let's read this together. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Hey, who would like to have a gigantic capsule of that activated in your system? Well, the fact of the matter is, Romans says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when you become born again, Galatians 5:22 says, part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. You become, your nature changes. I remember a sour, mean guy that cussed every other word in his 70s. He was one of these guys that had no body fat on him. He was just wound up, tight, gristle. He was mean. And I watched him. When he gave his life to Jesus, he had a breaking point where he surrendered his life to Jesus. He said, man, this is amazing. I quit cussing. I couldn't stop cussing before. Now I could stop. I stopped cussing. And then over the remainder of his days, and I knew him the rest of his life, he softened. His attitude changed. He started, instead of being so insulated, he started being instead of a here I am person, he became a there you are person. He started thinking and considering others more than himself. Instead of being impatient, he started just chilling a little bit. It's cool, it's cool. He got a chill thing on it. He got saved by grace and he got a nature change. It wasn't just chill, it was obviously not coming out of his life experience or his personality, but yet it was coming out of the person that had been changed. If anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. And yet, why is Paul praying for the Philippians? And why is he exhorting the Corinthians, after they're saved, to not forget the love walk and to, in fact, pray that it would increase? Now, he did tell the Thessalonians, hey, concerning the love of the brethren, I don't need to teach you because you're really functioning in it. So that shows a group of people, not unlike us, had advanced in increased love. And they were flowing in patience and kindness, considering others more important than themselves. And that's what church environment, that's what family environment is all about. It's a training ground, a germination tank for the charity and the character and the love of God. Or it ought to be. My grandma used to say, charity starts in the home. Come on, husbands and wives. Come on, parents and kids. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn to that. Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1. Do you know in 1 John chapter 4, it says God is love? Do you know John 3:16 said God so loved the world that he gave? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're recipients of the love of a Father who loves us, and he wants us to imitate him and generate this love and let it abound, let it flow. How are people going to know we're his disciples? By how sophisticated we are with our music, by how beautiful our facilities or how polished our stained glass windows are, by how amazing our programs are, by how dazzling our oratory is? No. They'll know we're disciples by one thing. By our patience toward one another, by how we're legitimately kind, and it's sincere and it's blameless, unfeigned love of the brethren. Let love be without hypocrisy. God's called us to single-faced life, not two-faced life. Not speaking out of both sides of our mouth. The word about hypocrisy, it's a compound Greek word, hypocrisis. It's the same reference to when the actors went out in the amphitheaters and they would hold up these big mechanical masks. Remember the smile and frown masks that you see with the comedy and drama and tragedy and so forth? They would manipulate those masks in those arenas where they didn't have big screens yet or PA systems, and they would project these expressions by being behind a mask and working the levers. And what God is calling us to is to throw away insincerity and live this thing. This is the hard part. You don't really need me to tell you that, but what God is telling us is that we need to have increase, unfeigned, sincere, authentic regard, value. It shows up in forgiveness. In fact, it says right here, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Right before that, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. John Osteen and his wife Dodie modeled, I felt, really healthy, balanced approach toward marriage. They were both pretty strong-willed. They're from Texas, the gristly Texas attitude. She had a strong will, he had a strong will, but they had a deep love for each other. And they didn't mask the occasions where they had conflict. And it provided a good example for me. She had a light switch in the seat in the front row of the church. And whenever John Osteen said something she didn't like, she turned all the lights off in the church. Which I have cut all the wiring. There's none of that for Patsy. But what I did love about what he said, something that struck me as a young newlywed, he said, husbands, be the first to ask forgiveness and the first to give forgiveness. Be the precedent setter. Be quick. He referenced Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor. You guys, I think church ought to have traffic jams at the doorway where it's like, no, no, you go first. No, no, you go first. I think there ought to be people lining up to buy each other coffee. There ought to be a new dimension of strategy, practice in the body of Christ, and practice in our relationships and in our home. My grandma said, charity starts in the home. I mean, I said that. I want to say it again. This is rubber meets the road stuff. God's called us to walk this way, to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14. Colossians chapter 3. Paul keeps saying this over and over again to the prototype early church in these different locations. These are local churches gathered in hearing the word, going through vision and purpose in their particular communities, and he's downloading this repetitive focus over and over again because he knows that if we don't have love, we're just a clanging cymbal. It's not a true reflection of who Jesus is. If we're moving in power, but we're mean and grumpy and unforgiving and impatient, we're not representing who Jesus really is. I'm convicted, but I'm going to keep preaching. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against any, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Hallelujah. Forgiveness. Now, I read this story about this pastor, Dave Simmons, and this is a true story where he took his two kids, 8-year-old daughter, 5-year-old son, to the mall, and in his town, their mall had a petting zoo. This is what a dad would do. A mom would never do this, but he gave them each a quarter, and then he walked to Sears to the tool department. This is what happened. A few minutes later, while he was in the tool department, his little daughter, 8-year-old daughter Helen, shocked him by showing up in the tool department. He knows that she doesn't prefer tools. She really loves the little furry, the rabbits and the goats and all the kids, you know, in the petting zoo. I've never seen a mall with a petting zoo, but this one had one. So he asked, well, hey, Helen, what's wrong? She said, well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents, so I gave Brandon my quarter. And she quoted the family motto, love in action. Love in action. I love an 8-year-old figuring this out. She had given Brandon her quarter. As soon as Dad finished his errands, he took Helen back to the petting zoo, but he didn't do what we expected him to do. Instead, he stood on the other side of the fence and watched Brandon feeding the animals. He and Helen, he had 50 extra cents in his pocket, burning a hole in his pocket, but he never offered it. She never asked for it. Because according to what he was trying to get over to his kids, this love that God's exhorting us to always pays a price. It always costs something. It is actually expensive. And it gives and it doesn't take. God's called us into a life of radical love. Now, I was listening to Pastor Jack Hayford, and he was talking about some missionaries in Cambodia really paying a price. And then he said, you know, in my case, he said, I walk out from the mall and I go out to my car and somebody's dinged my door and he goes, it's just like it really burns me. And then he said, and I'm out on the freeway and somebody cuts me off. He said, it's like, I get so mad, it's like the tribulation started. And it is amazing how relative all this stuff is, but relative to the potential breakthrough that's available to us on an individual basis, as a church, in our generation, in these critical times we're in, the exhortation that Paul was giving to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, listen, get out of the biblical archaeology of it and realize those were people not unlike us. They were churches not unlike ours. They were people in a time such as this. And there's a secret being proclaimed here that everything works through love. If you want to see this thing happen, moving mountains, impacting folks, alleviating suffering, and you want it to be done with excellence where Jesus gets the glory and you see a greater level of fruitfulness, be imitators of God. Walk in love. Be merciful. Pray that your love would increase toward God. The Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm telling you, I believe we don't have to let our love grow cold. We could get fervent in our love for one another. Fervent in our love. And you know, when I got married to Patsy, man, it was like that Nancy Sinatra song, we got married in a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout. She made my liver quiver. I saw her in church a year before she saw me. And it was sweet, man. But you know, I heard people say, oh, we love each other more now than we ever did. And I thought, you know, how could that be? We were in that honeymoon zone. We moved away. We went to Bible school. No parentals. And we were just there building our own lives. And it was, you know, it was awesome. I slept on the box spring and she slept on the mattress that I found. And we cleaned up. And but it was love, man. It was awesome. It was awesome. Hallelujah. Then along came Chelsea, and then it was still awesome. And 30 plus years later, I could say we've got even a greater dimension of love. In addition to that, though, what I'm excited about is the resolve of working. Of marriage is not given out. They're not made in heaven. Marriages aren't made in heaven. That's a marriage made in heaven. They're not made in heaven. They're given out as kits, and we got to build them. It's like Legos. They're all over the floor, and if you step on any of them, you never forget it. Any of the pieces. You ever step on a Lego? Our marriages are a bunch of Legos, man. Those things are like landmines, those pieces. But you put them all together, it looks like a pirate ship. Or, best yet, space shuttle. Or even better than that, Star Wars. But there's resolve. Now, on the other hand, I remember people getting saved. Hallelujah, man, it's awesome. Then the sun rises and their roots aren't deep and they burn up. I remember the girl, Jill, that invited me to the Bible study. She backslid a week later. Tony, he didn't walk with God after that. And people that prayed for me, and they came and they went. And I prayed, God, whatever you've initiated, I know you can sustain and you could bring to full fruition. And that's what I feel about the Apostle Paul here as he's telling the Corinthians, look, you guys, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but there's a more excellent way. Everything works through love. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love will get you in a place where you've been hurt by people legitimately, and you just got to get over it. This will sabotage an individual. It'll sabotage a family. It'll wreck a business. It'll hinder, apparently, even groups of believers if we don't recognize and set our sights on increased love. Increased love doesn't mean increased sappiness. I love you with the love of the Lord. That freaks me out. It's like, don't be too eye contacty. Just, hey, love you, man. I prefer that. But what I don't want to see is an absence of the oil of the Holy Spirit. I had a 1969 Falcon. I put gas in it, but I thought it was a waste of money to put oil in it. I wasn't a gearhead. I didn't understand cars very much. But I understood I'd rather use that money for other things, like movies and stuff like that, important stuff, instead of oil or antifreeze, stuff like that. I get air in the tires. I get gas in the tank. But then my car was kind of sounding sandpapery. So I took it to the oil guy, the oil change guy, and he couldn't get the oil filter off for about 30 minutes. And he finally got it off. He said, "Now I figured out it's like fused to your car." And when I got it open, nothing came out except black tar. And there was, it didn't even come out. He had to scoop it out of the bottom. The guy crawled out of the underneath and he went, "Can we talk?" I said, "What's up, dude?" Bell bottoms, sideburns, Adam's apple. "What's up?" He said, "You know, you don't have any oil in your crankcase." "Oh, well, that's why I came here." "Yeah, well, you keep putting it in through the course of time before you change it every 3,000 miles if you want this car to last." I went,
"Okay."
I mean, he really got up in my grill. He didn't get too rebukey. But I, from then on, I changed my ways, and I'm a faithful oil guy. I hear Paul coming up from the ground level and saying, "Hey, guys, pray that your love would increase. Pray that your love would abound." The Bible says Jesus prophesied because of the end times, because lawlessness has increased, many people's love will grow cold. So we have to be cautious about this. Because we're in the end times, lawlessness has increased. And I've even noticed, beautiful St. Louis, I've watched people over the last 30 years get a little bit colder on the freeway, a little bit more distant at the doorways of places, a little bit more abrupt. It's kind of sad. But I think it's providing an opportunity for us to have a revolution, that if Christians just act normal, we'll have a revival. "By this shall all men know that we're his disciples." We just get in the flow of love, we're going to see this thing lubricated and flow in a way that I think is going to be quite interesting. Everything we do needs to be done in love. Love is patience, so we need to do everything with patience. Parents raising kids, it's a good testing ground. Husbands and wives, be patient. People that have big ambitions and dreams for life, I talked to a woman who sacrificed 18 years of her business approach to raise her children. And she said that's kind of worn her out a little bit, but she's now realized this child is 14 years old, is moving in music. This child who's 16 years old is moving in this other creative area, this other child. And now she's moving back as they're getting out of the nest. She's moving back into work. And she started to feel a little bit slighted, like she wasn't caught up as much on the computer as she could have been. But she realized that sacrifice is well-pleasing to the Lord. It costs something. And she's, I could tell from her interaction with me, very potential and adept at business. And yet she's put that on the altar for this thing called motherhood. People have done that. People have had to go to work when they couldn't cultivate a gift quite like they wanted to. But just the laboring and the faithfulness and leading a quiet life and working with your hands is pleasing to God and is a tribute and a testimony in culture. It brings stability. It makes a statement. Come on. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the unifier. When we're walking in value toward each other and we're outdoing one another and showing honor, this has helped me in my marriage to remember this is not just my wife, this is God's daughter, and I better treat her right. In fact, the Bible says, husbands, treat your wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life in a considerate, honorable way so that your prayers aren't hindered. So we need to remember people, they're all for whom Christ died. The Bible says, pray for your enemies. Well, pray for those who are hurtful to you. Bless and pray for the people that have undermined your progress. And it gets you in a place where it gets you out of bitterness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, abusive speech be put away from you. And all malice, walk in love. Forgive, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Just when I get uppity enough to have a complaint against a situation in this level of life, God always reminds me of the incredible debt of sin that he erased and forgave me for. And by that, then he says, this is somebody for whom Christ died. Get over it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. See, some of you in your marriage, you're farther down the road than I am. You're highly refined in this. It doesn't apply. Some of you are not carrying bitterness. You've actually increased in love. But I think we can continue to pray that it will increase more and more. The force of love. And I think it'll stimulate spiritual growth. I think it'll be a contributor that'll remove the obstacles. It'll help us to see God's will fulfilled. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. Wow. He launched this and he gave us the call to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and replenish it. He's given us this place to fellowship with him. We're the crown and glory of his creation. And that's why God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're put on this earth for in the first place. To cultivate connection with him. Because this life is brief. But eternity is, it's going to be in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. That God loved us. His great love with which he loved us. He gave Jesus to us. He died for us. He sacrificed. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. I'm under conviction to carry no unforgiveness, to bear no grudge. I'm under conviction to start to prefer one others in love. I'm under conviction to make a turn on whether or not I'm going to become a grumpy old man or I'm going to maintain a malleable, tender spirit. And I'm under a conviction that as a church body, and I said this to the last two services on Friday night, that God's created us for good works, but it's all lubricated by this thing called love. We can do the works and get in the mechanics, but if we're not presently thinking and deliberately focusing on, like that little girl, I'll give you my quarter so you could go into the petting zoo. I'm going to prefer you. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to, even though you've offended me, I forgive because God's forgiven me. I'm not going to get in bitterness. You with me? Father, we thank you for making us new on the inside. We thank you for the deposit of the love of God in our hearts. It's a seed. Everything grows from a seed. As I sow the word concerning love, it's patient. It's kind. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't get jealous. It doesn't brag. It bears all things. It believes all things. It's not easily provoked. It's not touchy. I pray you settle us into the groove of the love walk. And wherever we've veered, wherever we've slipped, I've noticed in my Christian walk times where you've waited on me till I got my attitude changed. And I think you're calling us to a willful resolve to bridle our tongues, to pray for those who have hurt us, to forgive and release it, to be sincere and honorable and honest about it. And blameless to the day of Christ. I thank you, you're getting us ready for higher levels of fruitfulness than we've ever known. I know you're preparing us like a boot camp before the call to battle. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're refining us. You're burning off the flab. You're increasing spiritual lean muscle mass. You're getting us ready for an authentic move of the Holy Spirit in our generation. We pray for a revival in the church, and we pray for harvest in the world. We pray it translates personally for each one of us. We're more sensitive in our waking hours to the spirit of prayer, to be a voice of encouragement, to be at the right time and in a non-threatening way, the voice of soul winning and sharing the gospel in an effective way. Now, there's no better atmosphere to see your word proclaimed and presented than in genuine love and care. I pray, Father, for a supernatural strategy as we live life and interact out in public, God, that we walk in a manner worthy of you. We thank you, God, for being with us in the challenging moments at work, for being with us as we're trying to figure out how to process hurt, that when given the opportunity, you're going to help us to step it up. Hallelujah. That it would be sincere, unfeigned, authentic. Jesus. I pray your supernatural strength would pour out in this place for every step we take up ahead. We love you, Jesus. You're our master. You're full of love. I'm so glad for that. Your Holy Spirit is helping us to win every battle. Thank you, God, for moving people past bitterness. People that are doing well, I pray they excel still more and more. That we would just continue to climb and move forward in childlike obedience as beloved children. Imitators of God, you gave your son. We have one life to live. We give it for you. Help us to be faithful and obedient every step of the way. I pray you make your face shine on everybody here. Pray they have a very, very cool week. I pray some amazing breakthrough. I pray for some abundance. I pray for the anointing to flow. I pray you'd meet them. I pray they'd find it easier to read the Bible and pray. Pray they'd experience deliverance from every temptation. I praise you and thank you for opportunity to bear fruit and increase. In Jesus' name.